Father in heaven, we do praise you and worship you, the great, the almighty God, the only true God, who lives from everlasting to everlasting, who has loved us with a love unchanging in all purity, according to your perfect wisdom. We thank you, Father, for your high calling in our lives. We thank you for the hope that you have reserved for us, imperishable. And we know that all this has come about because you have sent your only begotten Son to this world, that while we are yet in our sins, you loved us. The Lord Jesus Christ was willing to lay down his life on our behalf, that in him we may have life eternal. We thank you, Father, for the fullness of life that we can have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that you will help us, each one of us, to be able to enter more fully into the kind of life that you intend for us, and also able to labor together according to your high calling, that together we may be able to build up the kingdom of God according to your ways in unity. The Father, indeed, may do all things pleasing in your sight. We ask that as we spend this time together to study the scriptures, wait upon you, we ask that, Lord, you will speak to us. For Father, we know that unless your Spirit reveals to us the truths in the scriptures, that unless you speak to us, we know that our time together will be in vain. And so, Father, we pray that even now you prepare our hearts. We may be able to hearken to whatever you desire to communicate to us. We commit this time to your loving hands. We ask that you will protect us, watch over us, and you not allow the evil one in any way to disturb us, or harass us, or in any way to distract us. We are not able to hear clearly whatever you desire to speak, not only to our minds, but also to our hearts. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we bind Satan and all evil spirits, and we forbid any evil spirit from remaining in our midst or in any way to disturb us or distract us. In the name of Jesus, we command Satan and all evil spirits to depart from this place. Father, we commit this time to your loving hands. We pray for your protection, your guidance, and we ask that according to your love and your wisdom, you will speak to us what is needful in our personal context. All this we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In our consideration of what we can learn from the two important temptation scenes, we are now at the 18th message and also the 18th point. We have been considering the response and replies of the Lord Jesus. This is the third message on the response and replies of the Lord Jesus. Let us turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Before we read this, we'll read verses 1 to 3 first. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." This afternoon we will look more closely at these words in Matthew 4, verse 4. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And let us try to understand what we can learn from this response, this reply of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we consider further, let us look at the context here. We look at the context, it tells us in verse 2 that Jesus had been fasting, and he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And he became hungry. He then became hungry. Now, if we read through this very quickly, it may not strike us, but after having fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, it must have been quite difficult. And although he just plainly stated there, he then became hungry. The hunger here is not just a common one. Many of us will have great difficulty even to fast just for a few days. Some of us may not even have ever attempted it. And some of us who may even already find it difficult to cope with just to miss a meal. And we already can feel rather difficult to carry on in our normal course of things, or even to attend to things that are important. And we find that in this context, having fasted for 40 days and 40 nights while he was hungry, the Lord Jesus was tempted in this area of food to turn the bread, to turn the stones into bread, to command the stones become bread. And here, one helpful point for us to take note of that we can learn from this incident is that the Lord Jesus, though he was hungry at this point of time, he did not act on the basis of what he feels inclined to do. Especially being tempted in this area. What you're a person being inclined to do when you're hungry is to eat food. But the Lord Jesus did not act on the basis of what he feels inclined to do, but he acted on the basis of truth and what is pleasing to God. This is a point that is very important for us to take note of, that our lives may be stable and also that we may be able to withstand the attacks of the evil one. Not just to act on the basis of what we feel inclined to do, but on the basis of truth and what is pleasing to God. And as we go on, we'll see quite clearly that this is the way the Lord Jesus approached it. And in this context, he quoted the scriptural truth and position. The basis of truth and what is pleasing to God. He quoted the scriptural truth and the scriptural position that man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In other words, though he was hungry, he made clear that bread, this food in this instance, is not the most important thing. But more important than that is to be obedient to the will of God, the Father. So let us now look at the quotation from the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Let us turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. The verse quoted is in verse 3, but we shall read from verse 1. All the commandments that I'm commanding you today, these are the words of Moses speaking to the Israelites. He says, all the commandments that I'm commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. And you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you, and let you be hungry, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you, just as a man disciplines his son. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. He looked at these verses, you'll find that here Moses was trying to explain to the Israelites the experience in the wilderness, all that they went through, including the difficulties, and how the Lord supplied them with manna from heaven. And he says that in verse 3, that God had humbled them and let them be hungry, and at the same time he fed them, that they might understand God wants them to understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. As you look at the context here, and as you reflect back on the wilderness experience, it's reasonably clear that God is trying to teach the Israelites that obedience to Him is more important than these physical aspects of life. At the same time also, that where they're obedient to God and trust in God, God will provide for them. God will provide for their needs. But we know that the Israelites failed again and again. Time and again, they grumbled against the Lord, grumbled against Moses, and they did not walk in faith, trusting God and walking in His ways. We see these words in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 to 6. In a way, they are rather similar to the kind of context that the Lord Jesus Christ faced and the principles involved in the temptation scene in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Here, Moses was also telling the Israelites about the importance of the commandments of God. Be careful to observe them, verse 1. And he explained to them that all these things that the Israelites have gone through, God was actually trying to impress upon their hearts, to communicate to them, to help them to understand. First of all, to know what is in their own hearts, their own weaknesses, and at the same time to help them to see the supreme importance of obedience to God. That they should not be so much preoccupied with the physical necessities of life, but as they learned to trust God, God will actually provide for them. In the same way, we see in the temptation scene of the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan was trying to tempt the Lord Jesus to command the stones to turn to bread. But Jesus knew that of primary importance is obedience to God. And if he obeys God, he knows that God will also take care of his needs. But the main thing is he must abide by what God desires, whatever proceeds from the mouth of God, the will of God, and not just do whatever he feels inclined towards, the principle of what a person is inclined towards, or the pressures of a certain situation, and or the pressures of the physical needs that we may have. And Moses told them in this context, in verse 4, he told them, your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your food swell these 40 years. In spite of the various difficulties that they were in, God was meeting their needs. And verse 5 tells us, it says, God was disciplining you. And the whole thrust again in verse 6, that you shall keep the commandments of the law. But we find in the context of the wilderness experience, we know that the Israelites generally did not fare well. Rather, they failed time and again. But in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, we see that the Lord Jesus, though tempted by the devil while he was hungry, after having fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, nevertheless, he not only rejected the temptation, and this is helpful for us to note, that the Lord Jesus not only rejected the temptation, but he affirmed something positive. And as he affirmed it, as we learn from him, that in temptations that come our way, and when we undergo spiritual attacks, if we are able not only to reject the temptation, but wherever appropriate, to affirm the positive aspects relevant to the situation, it can help us very much in our stand as well as in our own development. So the Lord Jesus not only rejected this temptation, but he affirmed this truth, that man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And we will try to consider more in detail what these words mean. But here is something very positive that the Lord Jesus is affirming. And in the future, the Lord willing, as we go on to look at the other temptation scenes, the replies of the Lord Jesus, we find this principle comes through in all three temptations, and especially also in the third temptation, especially the first and the third temptation, the replies to these two temptations. We find the Lord Jesus not only rejected the temptation, but affirmed something positive and something very important. Now, in order for the Lord Jesus to be able to take this stand as well as for us on our part to learn how to take this kind of stand. We know that it requires physical as well as spiritual discipline to subject our bodily needs and inclinations in order to do the will of God. And at times it can be rather difficult, especially in the face of temptation. And so it requires training on our part, to train ourselves that we can learn to subject our bodily needs and inclinations to the will of God. We find that this kind of attitude and stand is reflected in the life of Job. We look at Job chapter 23. Very similar to this situation, to the truths we are considering here. In Job chapter 23, verse 12, Job says, "I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. So though food was necessary to Job, he says that he treasured the words of God more than his necessary food, and he did not depart from the command of his lips. In the context of seeking to obey the Lord, he says, "I treasure the words of God more than my necessary food." And we have in times past looked at the life of Job, how although he did falter to some degree, but in the whole context of the severity of the spiritual attacks he was undergoing, we know that Job actually fared very well. The kind of strength that he had, the kind of steadfastness, and how the Lord commended him at the beginning of the book as well as at the end of the book. And this verse also helps us to understand why Job was able to go through so well, because of this attitude of his. To obey the Lord to him is more important than even necessary food. So now we look more closely at this part of Matthew chapter 4 verse 4. "Man shall not live on bread alone." Man shall not live on bread alone. First of all, bread, and in the immediate context you can see it as referring to food. But we know that if we look at it in principle, it can also include physical needs, the physical needs that we have. So here one point that we can bear in mind is this: the preoccupation or ill discipline or failure to subordinate such areas and needs to God's will or to spiritual priorities can lead to instability in life. If we are preoccupied with food or physical needs, or we are ill-disciplined in these areas, or we are unable to subordinate such areas and needs to God's will or to spiritual priorities, then we'll find our lives will be rather unstable. And we should learn from the record of what happened to the Israelites in the wilderness as they grumbled in the area of food. What happened to them? We find that if we are not able to discipline ourselves properly in these areas, then we can be easily affected and also easily hindered in our spiritual growth, in our service, in our obedience to God. For example, when we are hungry or when we are thirsty, we can easily become distracted. I mentioned just now that for many of us, we sometimes just feel distracted even when we miss a meal, not to talk about fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. If sometimes missing a meal, already we feel the hunger pangs and we cannot concentrate properly on the things that we are doing. And it is not uncommon for us during our quiet time or while we are praying to feel hungry and thoughts of food coming to our minds. Now here I'm not just talking about attacks in the manner of thought life alone, just ideas of food coming. But I'm talking about the fact that you feel hungry and then you find it difficult to concentrate on prayer. And although you recognize that that period of time is the most suitable, it's important for you to concentrate on prayer, you just find it rather difficult to carry on properly, and empty stomach keeps disturbing you, and then you go and have something to eat. Now here we require to discipline ourselves, to learn to train ourselves, not that we neglect our bodies, and as a result our body suffers and our health becomes bad. I'm talking about learning to discipline our bodies wisely, so that we'll be able to attend to the things that are needful, that are important at that point of time, that we are not easily distracted. This can happen, these ideas, you know, I mentioned about the example of hunger or thirst. It can happen in all kinds of situations, whether in our own quiet time, or even on Wednesdays, maybe some of us, sometimes we, because of situations, we come here for the prayer meeting without being able to take our dinner. Of course, there are those of us who come here hungry, I mean, without taking our dinner deliberately. But there are some of us who come here because sometimes we just rush here and we are hungry. And then during the sessions, it goes on. During the prayer time, as we are trying to pray, you may find again your difficulty to concentrate, and you keep on, you know, being so conscious of your empty stomach. And so on in many other contexts, we can be distracted by the thoughts of food. While you're praying, your mind keeps on thinking about what kind of food you're going to have after the prayer meeting. And the physical needs that we have can apply to other areas. Sometimes you're just a little bit sleepy, a little bit tired. And we don't discipline ourselves, we're not used to disciplining ourselves. Just a little tiredness, a little sleepiness, and already we find that it distracts us, it disturbs us in the effectiveness in which we participate or receive during meetings, or in our work situation, or in our desire to serve the Lord in various contexts. A little bit of tiredness, a little bit of sleepiness, and we find that we cannot discipline our body properly, and our efficiency just drops very fast. Now all this requires discipline, learning from the Lord, so that we are able to subject all these bodily needs and not allow them to disturb us. Here I'm not talking about intense spiritual attacks in these areas. I'm talking about this normal kind of natural tiredness, sleepiness, hunger and thirst for any healthy human being. You can feel hungry and tired and sleepy at times because you lack sleep. Or bodily illnesses. Sometimes a bit ill, and we feel that, oh, so many things, all I just cannot do. Or sometimes you try and you're at present, but you're so distracted by your illness that you cannot properly receive nor participate effectively. Now these things, I'm talking about something that can be done about it, that if we learn to look to the Lord, to discipline ourselves, to exercise our will, we can improve upon it. And that's what we should seek to do. I'm not talking about things that are beyond what we can do. But the point here is this, that these bodily, physical needs can easily be a distraction to us if we are not careful. So our lives become rather unstable, and the evil one will be able easily to take advantage of these weaknesses in our lives. And so from time to time, he will take advantage of these things to make it difficult for us to be stable in the Lord, to be able to do the things that are needful in the situation. If you look at this verse in wider application, wider principle, we can look at bread as speaking of or indication of the physical, the temporal areas of life, as contrasted with what God has spoken, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, what God has spoken or what God has revealed in the sense of the spiritual, the abiding, eternal issues. Bread, we know, the physical needs, the physical areas, the temporal, something temporal. But what God has spoken, what proceeds from the mouth of God, is spiritual, is abiding, and involves eternal issues. And we know that this is far more important. One another angle of looking at it, we can contrast it between what is of this world and what is of the kingdom of God. What is temporal, what is of eternal significance. And we find that these issues come through also in another passage, also in the context of bread and reference to God feeding the Israelites manna in the wilderness, and what the Lord Jesus had to say in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Context of the verse that I'm going to refer to you, I'm going to refer you to John chapter 6 verse 27. But before we read that verse, we know that at the beginning of John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus had just fed the multitudes with bread. So it's in the context of bread and meeting the physical needs of the multitudes. And we find that the multitudes were following after him. And in verse 26, when the multitudes were gathered around him, Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." Now Jesus is trying to tell them that your priorities, what you're most concerned about, is not correct. You have the wrong priorities. But it should be this way. Verse 27. "Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you. For on him the Father, even God, has set his seal." So the Lord Jesus says, do not work for the food which perishes. Something temporal. The stress here is it perishes. But rather for the food which endures to eternal life. The contrast between what perishes, what is temporal, and what is of eternal significance. So the Lord Jesus did not say that we cannot eat bread. We should not eat bread. But rather, he's talking about the emphasis. What is your focus in life? What is your emphasis? What are your priorities? What perishes or what endures to eternal life? And if you look on, carry on from verse 28 onwards, I'll not look into this passage in detail with you. You can see that they went on, Lord Jesus went on to talk about with them, with the multitudes, and they're referring to how God fed them with manna from in the wilderness. The Lord God fed the Israelites in the wilderness with bread from heaven, with manna. And the Lord Jesus, verse 35, told them how he says, "I am the bread of life, and how he who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Although God fed them with manna in the wilderness, his intention was not that they become so preoccupied with the physical, but to learn to look to him, to trust him. And the Lord Jesus says that ultimately what is more important than the physical bread is actually the spiritual aspects, and that he is the bread of life, in the sense as they come to him, as they believe in him, as they are united with him, in him they will not hunger, and in him they will find the satisfaction and fulfillment, and they will not thirst. So the emphasis here, the Lord Jesus wants to put across, is do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life. If we look at Matthew chapter 4 verse 4, the Lord Jesus says, "Man shall not live on bread alone." He says, "Man shall not live on bread alone." He implies here that there is a place for bread. It's not that bread is wrong. There's a place for bread, but bread is not sufficient for us. The physical bread, the physical aspects of life, they are not sufficient for us. Man shall not live on bread alone. Not only not sufficient for us, but it is not the priority. But man shall live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And we should know the place of bread in our lives and not allow it to assume an importance that it should not have. And as I was mentioning here, in terms of the wider principle, the wider application of the contrast between the temporal and the eternal, and our focus, our emphasis, our priorities of life, this is also reflected in the statement made by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 31. Regards to the things of this world, Paul says that those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it, for the form of this world is passing away. So it's not that we cannot make use of the things of the world. We can make use of it, but we should be careful to bear in mind that the form of this world is passing away. The things of this world are temporal, and we must be careful not to become gripped by them, preoccupied by them, drawn towards them. As the Apostle John tells us, 1 John 2, love not the world, nor the things of the world. Not that there is no place of these things in our lives, but we must be careful not to be gripped by them, preoccupied with them, or allow them to distract us, to draw us away. And the Apostle John also tells us about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life in relation to the things of the world. It can become a snare to us if we are not careful. And in this regard, I would just like to mention to you, as you reflect on the world around us, we know that there are many problems and things that as we look at the people in the world that can sadden our hearts. And I came across this survey that was done, a survey that was done by the United Press, a survey done to find out the typical American. And we know that America is known as and is considered a Christian nation. Sometimes you have surveys done to try to find out the attitudes, the values of people, and so this is a survey done to find out the typical American. What is a typical American? And the conclusions of the survey is this, that the typical American is one who is materialistic, who is pleasure-seeking, and is bored with theological issues. He attends worship service 27 times a year. I wonder whether this is so, but that's what the survey says. Attends worship service 27 times a year. Yet he's not interested in the supernatural, nor is he concerned with heaven nor hell. But his chief interest is football, hunting, fishing, car tinkering. Car tinkering is dealing with cars. Very preoccupied with their cars. Now if you look at this picture of the typical American, you can see that it is indeed a sad picture. For a land in which some of us are aware of history, we know that the land of America was settled, but the modern America actually arose out of those who loved the Lord and wanted to worship the Lord in freedom, and they went to this land and basically is considered a Christian nation. But we can see from this description of the typical American how worldly they are, how much they've been gripped by the things of the world, even though many of them still continue to attend worship service. Perhaps we can also ask ourselves this question: what is the typical Singaporean? You can perhaps draw your own picture. Without a survey, you probably will hit quite a number of right areas. What is a typical Singaporean? But I'm not just asking you to think about what is a typical Singaporean and full stop. But think about the typical Singaporean and reflect upon it as to the kind of influence and effects of what is going on around us in Singapore that it has upon Christians. What kind of effect does it have on Christians? And then ask yourself your need to be careful, that you will take note of many of the values, perspective of life, pursuits which are rather contrary to what God desires of us, so that we can be on guard. Do we know our priorities? Are we subtly influenced in these directions which are not good for us? Paul reminds us that we are soldiers of the Lord Jesus, and that we should not be entangled in the affairs of everyday life or in the affairs of this world. We have responsibilities to attend to, but we should not become entangled with them. All this relates to the whole perspective, which we must constantly maintain and remind ourselves. What is our perspective? What are our priorities? Because if we do not continually remind ourselves and maintain a clear stand, we'll find that quickly you will lose your effectiveness in your spiritual development, as well as your walk with the Lord, your service for God, and the fulfillment of the mission that God has entrusted to us. Quickly, we will lose our effectiveness because we are easily distracted or choked by the cares of the world, as the Lord Jesus warns us in the parable of the sower. How the word of God that's sown can become choked by the cares of the world, so that the one receiving it is not able to benefit from it properly. Choked, distracted by the cares of the world, or by our career pursuits and what happens in our job situations, or by our material possessions, or desire for the comforts of life. And here I'd like to share with you someone who is rather commendable, quite different from the typical American that we're talking about, but someone who is quite commendable, from whom perhaps we may be encouraged as we consider the attitude of this person. And this person is a famous singer, and at the height of her singing career, she suddenly gave up this career. At the height of it, she gave up her career, and it was a career which was pouring in money and fame and the applause of thousands of people. Just at the height of it, she just suddenly gave it up and never returned again to this career. So one day, a friend managed to find her and found her sitting by the seaside with a Bible on her lap, and this lady was looking out at a beautiful sunset. And when this friend found her, the friend was asking her, "Why is it that you gave up such a successful career and at the height of your success?" You know, she replied something like this. This is not her exact words, but the meaning is something along these lines. She says, "When every day it," that is the career, "when every day it makes me neglect this," pointing to the Bible, "and lose my vision of that," and she pointed to the sky above, indicating God's eternal kingdom and the eternal issues, she says, "what else could I do?" It's when the career was making her neglect the scriptures and making her lose her vision of the eternal issues of life. She says, "what else could I do?" She was clear about her priorities, and she knew she had to quit that kind of career, though in the eyes of the people of the world, she was at the pinnacle of success, fame, money pouring in. Would we do likewise if we are in her situation? Or more importantly, not a question of exactly a situation like hers, but the kind of attitude that we hold, the kind of priorities that we have, could we consistently maintain the correct perspective in life? And we know that the evil one is active all the time, and one of the primary areas that he exploits is in the area of things of the world. We are told in the scriptures that the evil one is the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4. We need not look at it. He's mentioned as the god of this world. And we are also told that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. 1 John 5:19. Now this is emphasized to us that the evil one has much power and influence in this world and the world system, though God is sovereign. We must not forget either point. We must not just concentrate on God's sovereignty and forget that the evil one has much influence in this world. At the same time, though, we recognize that the evil one has much power in this world, God is sovereign. God is sovereign, and there is a framework, a limit to the activities of the evil one. But the evil one does have much power and influence in the affairs of this world and the world system, its values, its direction. And there are many who are drawn away in this area of the attractions of the world, and many who falter in this area. Let us beware, be careful, and realize the kind of attitude that we should maintain. So to summarize briefly and look at some of the words more closely on this part of the verse, man shall not live on bread alone. Man shall not live on bread alone. We look at this word man. Jesus says man in the quotation, man shall not live on bread alone. Man, because man has been created by God for higher priorities. Often we look at the animals and we observe the animals. It appears to us that basically they just live on the physical plane. And sometimes we laugh as we look at a pig, that he only eats and sleeps. Although sometimes when we think of that, we are not only just thinking of pigs, but we also comes to our mind as we think of how some people live their lives. But the main point I want to put across here is this, that we have to take note of our real worth and how God has created us and what's intended and meant for us. We are men. And as men created by God, let us know that we are created for higher things, for higher priorities in life, and not just the physical things of life, the physical needs of life. Men shall not. It's not something that is optional, up to us. It doesn't matter. It's clear. Men shall not. It's an instruction from the Lord. If we do otherwise, it is disobedience. And we also know that in the context of how the scriptures teaches us, men shall not live on bread alone. If we were to do otherwise, we are going to live against this instruction of the Lord. It will be detrimental to us. There will be adverse consequences. It's unavoidable. Men shall not. And men shall not live on bread alone. Live. Here, if we look more carefully, we realize that the Lord Jesus is trying to help us understand that we are not here merely talking about existence, not merely talking about existence or physical life alone, but if you want to live the kind of life that God intends for us, how God has created us, if you want to live the kind of life God intends for us, life in all its fullness, then we must not live on bread alone. The spiritual and the moral aspects are more important. In fact, it is what life is all about, the true meaning of life. But sadly, there are many who know so little of this reality, so little of this reality, the kind of life that God really intends for us, and we live at a level that is so far below what God really intends for us. And we know that Christians are meant to be the salt and light of the world, to point the way of truth to those who do not know the Lord. And we need to reflect whether in our lives are we living in such a way that we do in fact point the way of truth by the kind of values that we hold, the kind of perspective that we hold. And we need to ask ourselves, how do we project ourselves in the eyes of the people of the world? What kind of values do we hold? Men shall not live on bread alone. And we'll now go on to the next half. But on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. But on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The word "but" straight away arrests our attention that there's a contrast here. Men shall not live on bread alone, but. So we shall not do one thing, but we shall do another. The one thing there, I said, is not that we cannot eat the bread, but we shall not live on bread alone, and with that kind of attitude, perspective. But the contrast here, not only a contrast, but also the highlighting something more important. That man shall live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, or we can say, every word of God. Every word of God. Man shall live on every word of God. In the previous message, we have spend time to look at the distinction between scriptures and the word of God. And it is helpful to take note of this distinction. And in the previous message, we considered the distinction between scriptures and the word of God. We have also considered the various biblical usages of this phrase, word of God. Though it may not be an exhaustive study of it, we have seen a few categories that is helpful to distinguish, and we have looked at five different categories. And if you recall, the fifth category of meaning is what God has spoken, what God has declared or revealed or communicated. And this fifth sense is the sense here in Matthew chapter 4 verse 4, that we should live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What God has spoken or declared or revealed or communicated. And as you reflect on this, we can see that a major source of God's communication to man is through the scriptures. This is a major source that God, through which God speaks to us. But it's helpful to realize that this is not the only means by which God speaks to us. God can speak to us in various other ways. He can speak directly to the hearts of men, to our hearts and to our minds. And He can speak to us through others. He can speak to us through nature, through dreams and visions, through preaching and teaching, through the counsel of others, through books, through daily life situations. God is not restricted. He can speak to us in many different ways. But in whatever form God speaks to us, we must learn to live on every word that proceeds from His mouth, which we will go on to consider what it means to live on every word that He has spoken to us. So that's why we see it's helpful to distinguish between the scriptures and just this phrase, the word of God. It's not just restricted to the scriptures, but in whatever form, in whatever manner God speaks to us, we should be open to Him and benefit from what He speaks to us. So now we will go on to consider this part, live on. We should not live on bread, but we should live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We should live on the word of God, or what proceeds from the mouth of God. And the live on here, I see two aspects that's helpful to bear in mind. The first aspect of living on what proceeds from the mouth of God, or the word of God, is the nourishment of spiritual life. Nourishment of spiritual life and spiritual development. We look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Peter says, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Some of us in certain contexts we may find be ourselves very familiar with this verse, and in many contexts you'll find that straight away when they refer to this verse, as they look at this verse, straight away in their minds, it's talking about young believers must concentrate and long for what is in the scriptures. Although, as we look at this more carefully, this verse more carefully, we find that there's no justification for restricting it merely to the scriptures. As we've seen, the scriptures is a major source, that is true, but we need not restrict it in this way. But in whatever form, whatever manner God speaks to us, we should long for whatever God has to speak to us. So one word that we can take note of is this word long. To long for it. Secondly, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Our attitude to long for it. The other is that it helps us to grow in respect to salvation. Now grow in respect to salvation, if we have spend some time to study, consider the word salvation, we know that it refers not only to conversion, but to the whole process of growth and development unto full salvation. So we can grow in respect to salvation. An important aspect of it is to long for the pure milk of the word, that we can be nourished. Milk, just as a baby is fed by milk and grows as the baby consumes milk. So for believers, we should long for whatever comes from God, what He has to say to us in whatever form. And as we have seen, one major source is from the scriptures, that we can grow in the Lord, just as a baby grows. As a baby is dependent on milk, so we too must long for the milk of the word of God, that we may grow with respect to our salvation. So here it reminds us of the importance of lively appreciation of the scriptures. I say lively appreciation of the scriptures because it is not sufficient merely to read the scriptures. If we want to benefit from it in the sense of 1 Peter 2, then it must become nourishment to us. not just merely reading it, but a lively appreciation of it. It comes alive to us, and this requires, on the one part, our attitude, a receptive heart, and a concentration on what we are reading. The other, a recognition that unless the Spirit of God makes real these things to us, unless the Spirit of God illuminates the Scriptures to us, make it alive to us, we know we will not be able to benefit from it. So that kind of approach, a lively appreciation of Scriptures as we read, as we meditate upon it, as we study the Scriptures with that kind of attitude, a lively appreciation of it, then we'll be nourished and strengthened as we read the Scriptures. But it's not just the reading of Scriptures and receiving from the Lord in this way. It can be many other forms. We should also long for the ministry of God's Word in other forms. And here I see it helpful to see that our longing for God's Word, to see it from two aspects. The spiritual growth, as it helps us in the sense of our intake of the content or the meaning of the truth that God imparts to us. The other is the spiritual life that we receive as we receive God's Word with a receptive heart. And here we can look at Acts chapter 15, verse 32. Acts chapter 15. We look at a few verses that helps us to see these main points about the content and meaning of what God intends to communicate to us, and also the spiritual life as it nourishes us, as it helps us in our growth and development. Acts chapter 15, verse 32. You know, after the council in Jerusalem, together with the letter that was sent to the Gentiles, Judas and Silas were sent by the apostles in Jerusalem. And verse 32, in the church in Antioch, we find that in verse 32 it tells us, Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. They were strengthened through the preaching of God's word, through the message. They were strengthened. They were encouraged, they were strengthened. As I see it, they were strengthened from two aspects. One is the meaning of the words that was communicated, the content. The faith, they were encouraged as they hear the content of what was preached. But the other aspect, the spiritual life that was ministered unto them, and they were strengthened. This becomes clearer as we look at the words of Jesus afterwards, how he said, the words that are spoken to you are spirit and are life. But before that, I just want to emphasize here our need to recognize the importance of the ministry of God's word. The ministry of God's word can come in many forms. It can come in the form of fellowship as we interact with individuals, and where people come together prayerfully. As the Lord enables us, we speak in dependence upon the Lord. Then God can speak to us through one another, and there's a ministry of God's word in the hearts of the people as His people gathers together, whether in twos and threes or in bigger groups, in whole fellowship groups, or when we come together on Wednesdays, and in the preaching and teaching of God's word, as the God's word is preached, as it comes through, there's a ministry of God's word to strengthen the believers, that they may be nourished, that they may be grow, both in terms of the meaning and content that's communicated, as well as the spiritual life that comes through. And this is something that we can reflect upon. Is it not so that many of us, as we reflect upon it, we will probably be able to identify that there are various occasions, for example, as we come on Sundays, or Wednesdays, or home fellowship meetings. As we go there, we are not only helped by the content that we hear, the meaning of the truths communicated, but we also find our spirits uplifted, ministered unto, as God speaks to us. Because it's not automatic, we also need to be receptive. But if those who speak do so by God's enabling, And on the part of the hearers, they are receptive. Then we can find that they are refreshed and strengthened. And this is something that many of us, if you reflect on it, you'll be able to notice it. That it's not only the content, the meaning that helps us, but also we are ministered and refreshed spiritually. We are nourished, strengthened and refreshed by the ministry of God's Word. God's Word having its effect upon our lives. And as we have heard of the sufferings of the people, of the Christians in China, and same time seeing their zeal in the midst of persecution, how they hunger, the spiritual hunger, their hunger for the ministry of God's Word, how they will travel many, many miles when they hear there's a preacher, and how they will make many efforts to encourage the preachers to go on for a longer period. In fact, the word encourage is too weak a word. Many attempts, you heard of how attempts were made to make it such that they cannot stop. They have to carry on. Of course, not in an absolute sense, but strongly encouraged to carry on because of the deep hunger in their hearts. So let us remember and learn from what we've heard and not just easily forget that this kind of hunger is something genuine and is something that is meaningful, that we on our part do not lose the hunger for God's Word. I say God's Word here in the sense, not the scriptures in the sense, but the ministry of God's Word. God speaking to us, hungry for what God has to say to us, both in terms of trying to learn as well as to be refreshed and strengthened. Let us now look at the words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 6, verse 63. John chapter 6, verse 63. The Lord Jesus says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and are life." The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and are life. You see here, not just the content behind it, but the spirit and life in the words that the Lord Jesus speaks. The same way when God speaks to us, if we are receptive, it can have its beneficial effect upon our effects upon our lives. The spirit in our life, and it ministers to us. But the Lord Jesus reminds us here, it is the Spirit who gives life. So we need to understand the ministry of the Spirit. It doesn't come through automatically. It's not just the words that are spoken and automatically will have its effect. The Spirit of God has to enable the person who is speaking. So the one who speaks must do so in reliance upon the Lord. The other is the one who is receiving, must realize also the importance of this truth that the flesh profits nothing. If we go about it on the basis of the natural, relying only on our own natural aspects, the flesh, then we will not be able to profit from the ministry of God's Word. We need to look to the Lord to recognize that as we do so, with right attitudes, the Spirit of God ministers to us. So let us then, in the various contexts that we are in, bear in mind this aspect of God ministering life to us as He speaks to us, and how this can take place in the many different situations of life, and that we do not miss it. For example, as we wait upon Him each morning, as we wait upon Him during our quiet time, as we walk about, going about our daily lives, we seek to communicate with God and also to hear what God has to speak to us, and so on in many different situations. We should ask ourselves, are we receiving? Are we receiving from the Lord? Sometimes truths that He may want to communicate to us, to remind us, or help us have a clearer understanding. But the other is, as we learn more and more to communicate to God, with God, not just in telling God things, which we should also do, prayer, as we express things from our heart to God, but also seeking to hear from the Lord, we should also be aware that we can be receiving in these two aspects. The truths as well as receiving from the Lord to be strengthened. As Isaiah says, those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. We can be strengthened as we enter into the fellowship with God, as we hear what God has to speak to us. The scriptures sometimes talks about eating God's Word, eating the words of God. One such example we can find in Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah chapter 15 verse 16. Jeremiah chapter 15 verse 16. Thy words were foul, and I ate them, and thy words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I have been called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. So here, thy words referring to the words of God. Thy words were found, and I ate them. So the eating of God's word, because here gives us a sense of the consuming, consumption, eating. And just as bread is consumed as food for physical life, the words of God should also be taken in and recognized as spiritual food for our spiritual life. So man should not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. To live on the word of God, what God speaks to us, as we saw just now in 1 Peter 2, to the milk. And Jeremiah also talks about the joy and delight of his heart. For sometimes God can speak to us and also rebuke us. There are other aspects of it. But in the healthy situations, in fellowship with God, as God speaks to us, can often give us great joy and delight in our hearts. It ministers to our spiritual needs. It strengthens us, encourages us, helps us to have the right perspective, as well as grant joy and peace to us. I now want to consider together with you the second aspect of this word, live on, that is helpful to bear in mind. The first part I mentioned is in terms of the nourishment of spiritual life and spiritual development. But another aspect I see helpful to consider is live on in the sense of abide by or obedience. Abide by or obedience. In other words, man should not live on bread alone, but live on in the sense of obedience to every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And here is a reminder to us that it's needful not only to know what God has revealed, what God has spoken, although it's important to know, we first need to know, but knowledge must lead to obedience. We doers of the word and not just hearers. Otherwise, we will know in vain. In the context of the verse, it means that obedience to God's word or God's will is more important than the physical food, comfort, and even legitimate physical needs of life. And in the context, as we look at the verse, the quotation from the Old Testament by the Lord Jesus, we can see this is the reason why Jesus refused to turn the stones into bread, though he was hungry, because he considered the will of the Father more important. To him, the will of the Father was more important. So he quoted this scriptural position. This is the truth, the position that a person should adopt as a child of God. The Lord Jesus says, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Obedience to the will of the Father is more important. If it is God's will, the will of the Father, that he should eat bread at that moment of time, he would. But if not, he would not. And that is why at that moment of time, he refused to turn the stone into bread, though he was hungry. Regards to the issue of obedience, the story is told of this famous general. Some of you may be familiar with his name, Stonewall Jackson. He was involved in the war between the North and the South. North and the South referring to the United States during the time of Abraham Lincoln as president. He was a famous general. The story was told of this general, Stonewall Jackson, how one day his commander-in-chief, General Lee, sent word to him to tell him that the next time when he passes by the headquarters, he would like to see him. That is, Commander-in-Chief would like to see this Stonewall Jackson. This next time when you happen to pass by the headquarters, I'd like to see you, and it's on a matter of no great importance, but just when you happen to pass by, I'd like to see you. But upon receiving the message, this General Jackson, though, as you see the word, from the word general, he is a person of high position, not of low position. In fact, he was one of the foremost generals in that war. He immediately prepared to leave. And early the next morning, he rode for 8 miles to the headquarters against a storm of wind and snow. And when he arrived, this General Lee was just finishing his breakfast. So although the General Lee had told him, just something when he happened to pass by, nothing of great importance, I could see you, but this was Jackson's response. And when he arrived, General Lee was rather surprised and inquired from him, wondering what was the matter, as to why he had come through such a storm to come and see him. Something must be very urgent. And so Jackson replied, "You said you wished to see me. Your slightest wish is a supreme command to me. Your slightest wish is a supreme command to me." And it's helpful for us to reflect on these words of Jackson and in what way it can help us in our response to the will of God the Father, the Perfect One. But do you know that in the Bible is recorded for us a similar but an even more amazing and dangerous accomplishment? Do you know which incident I'm referring to? If you turn to 2 Samuel chapter 23, you'll find something even more amazing and dangerous accomplishment along the same lines. 2 Samuel 23 from verse 13. I won't read through the whole thing, probably just a few verses, but just highlight to you that in this context, just prior to these verses, talking about the three, the mighty men of David, and three in particular will single out, three mighty men. And from verse 13 tells us about the three mighty men, how they came to David, and it was during a time of war with the Philistines. And verse 15 tells us how David had a craving, and he says, "Oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." And the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines and drew water from the well of Bethlehem, which was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. See, just an expression of wish to drink from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And these three men broke through the camp of the Philistines in order to bring this water to David. We find that men are prepared to go so far just to satisfy the wish of a human being on a matter of no great significance. As we see in the first instance, the commander-in-chief has said, nothing of great significance, not of great importance. When you find time, when you're heaven to pass by, come and pop over at something to talk to you. And in the second incident, David just mentioning a wish to drink from the well in Bethlehem. And yet, people are prepared to go so far just to satisfy such a wish of a man, of a human being, on a matter of no great significance. It's helpful for us to reflect on how far are we prepared to go in order to obey the perfect will of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, our Lord Jesus Christ, and of God the Father, the Lord God Almighty. Are we easily deterred by difficulties or distracted by other things? So Noah Jackson says, just a mere wish of the chief, of the commander-in-chief, is a supreme command. It's a supreme command to him. What about the will and the commandments of the Almighty God? And let us remember that His commandments, His will is perfect. And it comes from the great, the Almighty God. How far are we prepared to go to obey Him? Will we be easily distracted, deterred by difficulties along the way? We've looked at the attitude of Job just now, how he considered God's commandments, God's words, as more important and treasured more than his necessary food. The Lord Jesus also tells us that if you love Him, just love me, if you love me, if you keep my commandments. As we consider this phrase, living on the word of God, living on what proceeds out of the mouth of God, let us also remember that scriptures tells us that God's word guides us and is a light unto our path. God's word guides us and is a light unto our path. We look at Psalm 119 verse 105, a verse that we are familiar with. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. By the way, I just mentioned that in Psalm 119, you'll find that all the verses in this whole psalm centers on issues around the same area, although different words are used, like the word of God, or the commandments of God, the ordinances of God, the instructions of God, and so on. And you'll find that all these different phrases, and basically Psalm 119, the content behind it, you can classify this under the fifth category that we're talking about, in terms of the word of God, the instructions of God, what God has revealed, commanded, the word of God revealed to man. So here it is, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Here also this verse is often quoted as an equivalent to the scriptures being a lamp to our feet, light to our path. But here you can see that it need not be restricted in that manner. God can speak to us in different forms, different ways. But thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So the word of God is helpful to us. It's meant to guide us, to show us the way, a light unto our path. And so we need to take note of this point, that living in accordance to the light of God's word, as we live in obedience to the light of God's word, then we will be walking in the truth and in the light. And this is something crucial to stability in our lives, as well as a sound defense against the attacks and temptations of the evil one. Remember, we are seeking also to understand what we can learn from the two important temptation scenes, and many of the lessons that we can learn has a lot to do with an effective defense and countering the attacks of the evil one. And as we learn to live in obedience to the light of God's word, we'll find that this will lead to a life that's stable, as well as a sound defense. Sound defense, because if we do not live according to the light of what God has spoken to us, what God has revealed to us, in our sin, we know that sin gives ground for the evil one to attack. Or, not necessarily sin in terms of something deliberately evil, but through ignorance, walking in darkness rather than in the light. Not necessarily something very evil, but I say through deception or other means, or failure to understand correctly the truth. We can also endanger our lives, and the evil one can take advantage of it and attack us. But if we learn to walk in obedience to the Lord and walking in the light, we know that it will provide us a sound defense against the attacks and the temptations of the evil one. When the evil one tempts us, we know the truth and how the correct position we ought to adopt, and also how to counter. As you've seen, the Lord Jesus not only rejected the temptations, but also affirmed the positive stand to be adopted. And also, such a person will also be able to counter the attacks. Not only the sound defense, but you can counter the attacks because of growing strength in our lives, as well as the knowledge of the truth to counter the lies, and the knowledge of the correct position to take, the knowledge of what God requires in the situation to counter all the attacks that come upon our way. So actually this verse, man should not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. If we meditate upon it carefully and its implications, we will find that it's very helpful for us if we learn how to follow it properly, effectively. Very helpful for us. Not only our spiritual growth and development, which is important, but also how to reject, how to counter the attacks of evil one effectively. But as you've seen, this verse also is crucial to spiritual growth. And spiritual growth and development is also, will also help us be effective in the stand that we take and the power to overcome the attacks of the evil one. We find that in overcoming the attacks of the evil one, it requires truth, but not only that, often it also requires spiritual strength. And as we learn to live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, we grow in our spiritual lives and increase in our strength and more able to overcome. So if we combine the two senses of this phrase, live on, then we'll find that it helps us to see the importance of hearing, understanding, receiving. That's the first part. The hearing, the understanding, the receiving. Live on, the sense of the nourishment, the spiritual development. Hearing, understanding, content, and receiving, being strengthened, refreshed. And also the abiding, or the living according to God's word. That this is vital to our life and our well-being, both in our development and growth, as well as how to live a life that can overcome the evil one and its attacks upon our lives. If we combine the two aspects of this phrase, live on, the hearing, understanding and receiving and being nourished, and the abiding or living according to God's word or obedience to God's word, we combine the two together, we find that these aspects, they are vital to our lives. So rather than just the physical things of life, the bread, man should not live by bread alone. How should we live? By every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We learn to do that. It would lead in a direction of life abundant, a life of well-being, a life in close fellowship with God, a life pleasing before Him, a life of victory. Well, the thing that we have finish this verse, we'll just consider a little bit more. We've considered about live on, but now let's consider these two words, every word. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Every word. It's a helpful reminder to us that all that we've been considering just now about obedience and so on is on every word. It's not selective. It's not for us to pick and choose. But it's on every word. Whatever God speaks to us, we must abide by it. There must be total obedience. This is a point that is very important for us to take note of, to meditate upon it and make it real in our lives. We cannot afford to be selective. When we are selective and here and there we do not obey, there will be chinks in our armor, areas of weaknesses where the evil one can easily attack. But there must be total obedience. Every aspect of our lives, whether we are inclined to it or not, whether it's pleasant or unpleasant, whether it's easy or difficult, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, every aspect, every moment, that is all the time, all the time, however inconvenient, however costly. You can sum up in this way, that is, it should be comprehensive obedience and it should be consistent. Comprehensive and consistent. Abiding by and obedience to the word of God, taking it in, receiving it, understanding it, and abiding by it. And if you reflect a little bit on this issue, you can see not only its importance, its significance, but also that this is a significant area of problem for Christians. The comprehensive, consistent, abiding by, understanding, abiding by, and obedience to every word of God. And many Christians falter here, fail to be comprehensive and consistent. Well, when I say many falter here, I'm not mentioning of just merely faltering, in the sense that ever fail, because actually in this sense we all do. none of us able to live perfectly. But when I say that this is a significant area of problem, many falter here. I'm talking about it as a significant problem in terms of failures that results in problems in our lives, because we are, in other words, significant failures here and there. We are not sufficiently comprehensive in our obedience, in our understanding, nor consistent. So sometimes here and there we may grasp certain areas and abide by it well, but other areas we fail to grasp properly. Or at times we may work at it very hard, seek to obey the Lord, but we are not consistent. And then it leads to areas of weaknesses, it leads to instability and the powers of darkness taking advantage of it. So we need to live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And remember that in whatever manner God chooses to speak to us, we talk about every word, in whatever manner, some of us, as we read the scriptures, we may be quite happy to spend time to read the scriptures, to hear what God has to speak to us, but we may be rather insensitive or unwilling to hear what God may have to speak to us in other ways, whether it be our daily situations, through other people, through the various means that we have considered. God can speak to us in many different ways, but we must obey Him. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, in whatever manner God chooses to speak to us, we have to obey Him at all times, and not just choose, but we obey only when it comes in a certain form, in a certain way, at a certain time. Only certain truths we will select to try to abide by it, but others we will reject. It has to be every word, in whatever manner God chooses to speak to us, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Some comments on the last part, that proceeds out of the mouth of God, also has helpful reminders to us. Here we are emphasizing very strongly of the need for total obedience. And this last part is helpful to caution us to take care, that it must be what proceeds out of the mouth of God. We must be careful. If we are really going to be earnest to live fully for the Lord, we must be careful that it is what proceeds out of the mouth of God that we are abiding by, that we are taking in, that we, on the basis of which we are living our lives. In other words, what He has truly spoken. What He has truly spoken. Let us beware, be careful that this is so. It is truly what He has spoken, then we act upon it, then we take it in, we receive it, we act upon it. Let us beware of deception, for example. What is not really of God, but we mistake it with what comes from the mouth of God. So let us be careful. What is not of God, or what is distorted, or what has been wrongly received, wrongly, we've misunderstood it, wrongly received it, through various ways, either carelessness on our part, or the activity of evil one, we have failed to receive what God has actually spoken. So if we are not sure, especially where there's important consequences or dangers, let us take time to be clear before we act. Let us try to discuss with others, then we'll be clearer. Especially where there are important consequences or danger involved in it, even more so, we must be careful. Significant issues that we are acting on the basis of what God has truly spoken. For example, in our actions, as we interpret the scriptures as to what the scriptures mean, as we interpret its meaning leading to action on our part, we must be careful about the interpretation. If we are not clear, and it's an important step we are going to take based on those what we think the scripture teaches, we are not clear about it, let us take time to reflect, to consider, to be clear, and to discuss with others before we start acting upon it. As I said, especially when there are important consequences or danger, or in other ways when we seek God's guidance or what we think that God is speaking to us. Various ones of us from time to time have this sense that God is speaking to me about something. God wants me to do this or to do that. So especially for important significant actions or important step in life that we are about to take, let us be very careful. Not just thinking I'm obeying God so it should be alright, and I must obey God so you just proceed ahead. If you are not so clear, let us take time, let us discuss, let us pray further that God can make clear to us. And at this point of time, let us make this observation, that at times we times you can find that Christians may too freely use phrases like the God told me this, or God spoke to me and God asked me to do this, or God asked me to do that. Let us be careful to speak in this way, that unless we are clear, it's better to say, the Lord seems to be speaking to me, the Lord seems to be guiding me in this direction. Because we should be careful when we use the Lord's name, that God is speaking this and that to me. That if it is not so, it's a serious matter. We have said that God has said something when He has not. The other is, if we are careless about these things, then it can appear to justify many actions that we take which God does not intend, and we just justify it on the grounds that, oh, God has told me this and that, and it leads to our own detriment. So let us then look at this whole verse again. As Jesus answered the temptation by the evil one, He says, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. To summarize what we have considered, the main thrust of it, basically what we can learn from this answer, the Lord Jesus, we see that the Lord seeks to help us understand that in order to live a healthy life and to be able effectively to overcome attacks and temptations of the evil one, we need to be careful to recognize that man should not live on bread alone. That though bread is necessary for life, it's not that we should not eat bread, but we should have a correct perspective. That man should not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That a priority are the spiritual aspects of life, the eternal issues, obedience to God. Bread has its place, but let us remember that it should have its proper place. Let us not be easily distracted by the temporal things of life, or preoccupied with them, or be drawn towards the things of the world, and as a result, it hinders us from being obedient to the Lord, and we are not able properly to abide by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We choked by the cares, the attractions of the world, or to be distracted by them. And to recognize that these are instructions from the Lord, man shall not. It's not something that we just choose as we like. But when God instructs us and we disobey it, we will suffer. And to remember that Jesus is man, that's how God has created us. He knows us, He has created us this way, and the Lord has instructed us that man shall not. We are created for higher things. And as we learn to live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, to live on all that God communicates to us, we can look to the Lord to strengthen us, to refresh us, to nourish us. And let us be aware that there are various means by which God can speak to us. In our own time, the Lord, as we gather together in daily situations of life, in many different forms, let us learn to look to the Lord that we can receive from Him, to understand truths that He desires to communicate to us, as well as to be strengthened and refreshed by the Lord, to be nourished like milk to a baby. We can be strengthened and nourished by the Word of God. And same time, to recognize also that as we seek to live on every word of God, it means total obedience to all that God has revealed to us, what God has spoken to us, to abide by them, to obey them, and that it should be comprehensive, every word, not just picking and choosing here and there. And lastly, to be careful that if we so desire to live such a life, we need to bear in mind that it's truly what God has spoken, what proceeds out of the mouth of God. We cannot afford to be careless in this area, or to be deceived, or through our own carelessness we have wrongly acted upon what God has not actually spoken. And we have seen how, if we look at this whole verse carefully and learn to live accordingly, we'll find that we will be able to live a life that is stable, not easily distracted by the physical aspects of life, drawn away by them, or allowing the evil one to just disturb us easily from time to time through such areas. At the same time, as we are nourished by the Word of God, as we learn to understand, abide by them, then we will find that we have a sound defense and not give ground in any way to the powers of darkness. And also, as we grow in this way, we will be able effectively to overcome the attacks of the evil one. So let us spend some time to reflect on our lives. Are we living in this way, with this kind of attitude, priorities, receptivity to all that God communicates to us from time to time in different ways? Let us recognize the great privilege that we have as God's children, that He delights, He chooses to speak to us. It is not something that we can afford to take for granted. It is something that God in His sovereign love and grace has chosen to do, to speak to His children, to guide us, to strengthen us, that we may not walk in darkness, but may have the light of life. So let us reflect on our lives, our priorities, and whether we are living this way, abiding by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In any area we know that we have not lived in this way, let us look to the Lord, that we will ask Him to forgive us, ask Him to help us to take the corrective measures. Our Father in heaven, we do praise You and worship You, and indeed our hearts rejoice that we are Your children, and we know that indeed You care deeply for each one of our lives and our every need. And we know that even as You have not spared Your only begotten Son, but You sent Him to this world and delivered Him up on our behalf, we know that together with Him, You will also freely give us all things that are good for us, that You will not withhold anything good to those who love God. We ask that You help us, that as we live in this world, where there are many distractions, many attractions that the powers of darkness may seek to offer to us, help us that we may not be influenced by the values of this world system, that we may maintain our priorities right, that we may realize that men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, that we may not be easily distracted by the physical needs that we have or the temporal things of the world. Help us, O Father, that we may be vigilant, we may be careful, to realize that as we abide by all that You have commanded us and desire of us, as we walk faithfully with You, we know that we need not rely on our own devices to reach out for things for ourselves, but You will provide all our needs, and even beyond our needs, for You are a gracious God, and You will graciously, abundantly provide for us. Not whatever we desire, but whatever is good for us. For we know that You love us, and You desire our welfare. And the Lord Jesus Christ has come to this world that we may have life abundant. Oh Father, we ask that You open the eyes of our heart, that we may be able to see clearly the things that we've been considering this afternoon. The Father will not be deceived in any way. You will not be blurred by our own desires or by the powers of darkness. But we pray that the Spirit of God will continue to enlighten us, to help us, to be able to see the things that are really important for our lives, our well-being. That, Lord, our lives may be stable. They may continue to grow with respect to salvation as we feed on the milk of the Word. That we may have a sound defense against the attacks and temptations of the evil one, and able to counter him and overcome him. Teach us, O Father, in our weaknesses, to trust in You and to know that though weak in ourselves, and on our own, we will never be able to abide by every word of God.